God. If you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. I'd like to speak on the thought of humility in prayer. Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, beginning with verse 9. To some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like the other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Let's bow our hearts and let's ask God's blessing together as we look to his word for grace, truth, and guidance. Father, once again, we thank you so much for your gracious presence in this place here this morning. We thank you, God, so much for your word. And we thank you, Lord, for the things that you've already done in our lives and in our hearts today. And as we look to your word today, we pray once again for your Holy Spirit to touch us, to give words to the speaker, to give us all ears, both natural and spiritual, to hear what you would have us to hear today, that we might grow in grace, faith, and truth. We ask this all today in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. As I mentioned just a few moments ago, we're in the midst of a 21-day period of prayer and fasting. And if you haven't started yet, that's okay. You can start now. Amen. And just setting aside special time to pray and to seek the face of God. It's essential. It's critical. It's not only a good idea, and there's not only blessings associated when we pray, we need to pray. We're facing great challenges. You, as an individual, you will face great challenges this year. And I don't have to convince you of that. You know it. You know there are great challenges out there. You know of the challenges that are in your families. Challenges that are great. Some things that you might be able to help out in some way or form, but in many ways, you can't do anything about them. You know the challenges, especially those of you who are heavily involved in this church that we have as a church. And I'm not whining or complaining or trying to present that we're in all kinds of trouble. We're not. We're blessed of God. But we have challenges. And we want more of God this year. And we're all very aware of the challenges that we have as a community, a state, as a country, and the challenges that are in the world. They are great. And it's going to take not only a great thing to solve these many challenges, it's going to take a miraculous thing. It's going to take something supernatural to come in and set right what is wrong. In fact, it's not going to take a thing at all. It's going to take a who? God, the Lord Jesus Christ, coming and moving and working within us. And so we as a people of God and we as a church need to be a praying people in a praying church. Because a praying church will see great things by the hand of God. A praying person will see great things done in their lives in the name of Jesus. And so this 21-day period of prayer and fasting, as we mentioned last week, isn't just a time where let's pray for 21 days and we can coast the remaining 344, if my math is correct, days of the year. It's not the case at all. This is a time of preparation so that we'll be strong for the spiritual battle. Whether or not things are done for the kingdom of God will depend in no small way upon you and me. And that's not blasphemous speaking this morning, because Jesus Christ Himself told us and tells us in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, that when we pray, we're to pray that God's kingdom be done here on earth as it is in heaven. It's scriptural to pray for the will of God to be done. So this is a time that we need to be praying. And as I mentioned last week, it's a time, in the first week, we're to pray for ourselves that we would be strong as an individual to seek, as individuals to seek the face of God. And we need to pray this week that we would be strong as a church to seek the face of God. And that we'd have, that the love of God would be in our hearts towards one another in an even greater fashion. I'm not going to preach about that this morning, but I am going to speak about that somewhere down the road. And then the third week, which begins on Thursday, we need to pray for Norwich. And as far as the prayer of preparation, we need to pray that God would increase our heart or our burden for this city and for this area, that we would see the delivering, saving hand, powerful move of God in our city, in this region. We need a greater heart for that and a vision for Norwich. And Norwich just wouldn't continue to go on as it is, but it'd become a city sold out for God. Last week we talked about some of the things that were necessary for a powerful and an effective prayer life. How James 5:16 tells us that it's the prayers of the righteous that are powerful and effective. We can't expect to live any old way, sloppy Christianity, allowing sin to come into our lives and then expect God to hear our prayers and answer our prayers. God's a holy God. He desires that we be holy. We talked about how we need to be a people of faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And one great area that we need faith is in prayer. We talked about that in James chapter 1. How the person who is double-minded or who wavers as far as their prayer life, let not that man think he should receive anything from God. Prayer is essential. Faith is essential in prayer and love. Without love and forgiveness, the Bible is very clear. God will not forgive us if we do not have forgiveness, love in our heart towards one another. Having said all that, however, I left out a major component, a major heart component of prayer last week. And some of you are thinking, I'm glad you did, because you would have been longer than the 45 minutes or so that you spoke. That major component that I left out was that aspect or that heart or characteristic that we need of humility. Without humility, God will not hear our prayers. Two scriptures from two different authors in the New Testament, moved by the same Holy Spirit, say essentially the same thing regarding the importance of humility. James chapter 4, verse 6, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In identical fashion, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God's grace is something that we live by in life. We're saved by grace. Without it, we're lost. And we live by grace. And if you don't believe me, think of your life. Have you, and I know I ask this time to time, but it's something we need to remind ourselves. It reminds us of many things, but in this case, it reminds us of grace. Have you this past week, have you done anything wrong against God, against His Word? Have you known to do right and have not done it? Well, then you've sinned. And all of us have. All of us, maybe you didn't do anything, but you thought something, and with God, it's the thought that counts. But bless God, we're here, we're worshiping Jesus, and we're assured of our future. Why? Because I sinned? Maybe God didn't see it? No, He sees everything. He knows everything. But He's a God of grace. And extends His grace towards those who love Him and who have put their faith in Him in the name of Jesus. Grace is great. We need grace. The Bible says a very simple equation regarding grace. You cannot receive grace if you are proud, but if you are humble, God will lavish His grace upon you. And so this morning I'd like to talk about the necessity of humility or a humble heart in our prayer lives. What is humility? Well, the literal definition from Scripture would be a lowly heart, or to be low of spirit, the idea of contriteness towards God or towards others. I think a good example of this is, and I don't have any specific, there are many in Scripture. I think of one actually of Absalom, the son of David, when he tried to get back into his father's good graces. Humility can be demonstrated by different people in Scripture when they would approach a king or a great man. And when people would approach a king in biblical times, they just didn't waltz up to him any old way they felt like it. They knew. Think of Esther and others. They knew that that king had the power of life and death in their hands. They could throw them into prison. They could have them executed. So when they came before the king, they would bow down. And many times they wouldn't just bow down once. They would bow down and take a few steps and bow down again and take a few steps and bow down again to show their humility or their place of lower standing before that person. They were demonstrating a humble heart towards the king or the ruler, whoever it might be. Demonstrating our heart towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, within Christianity today, there are many who object to humility. And the reason they object to it is because of the reason that we should be humble. And the reason that we are humble is that we are less than God. And the reason we're less than, and there are many reasons and many ways that we are less than God. We're obviously less as far as intellect and power and different things. But specifically, we are below God or less than God because of sin. We're less in the area of holiness and righteousness. We're unworthy to approach the throne of grace, as it were. Romans 3:23, all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. Doesn't go well, even with those in Christianity. In fact, there's a lot of people in Christianity who don't want to think about that. I don't want to think about how bad I am. I want to think about how good I am, even as a believer. And yes, we're when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're washed, we're clean, we're made brand new. Our sins are not for a time, but forever removed from us. But we're still, especially in this state, we're in these bodies of flesh that deal and sometimes yield to temptation, we're still unworthy in ourselves. And so when we come before God, there should be a measure of contrition or humility before God. In fact, but for the grace of God, where would we be? Think of it this way. Think of the example. I think a good illustration of both humility and pride is in our text this morning from Luke 18, the account of the publican or the sinner and the Pharisee. The publican and the Pharisee, or the tax collector and the Pharisee. Once again, our text, Luke chapter 18. And there's two basic things in this portion of Scripture. Number one, this Scripture deals with pride, but the Scripture also deals with prayer. Discussion that, the two things we're discussing this morning. Verse 9, once again, to some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Let's first look at the second person mentioned in this portion of Scripture, the publican or the tax collector. Now, I know many of you realize, but just as a brief refresher, the tax collector, that was more than just a job. That often would reflect the kind of person that that individual was. Because normally that profession would bring out the worst in society. People who became tax collectors were number one, they were viewed as kind of traitors, because they weren't collecting taxes for the Jews. They were collecting taxes for Rome. So in some ways, they were in league with the enemy, the oppressors of Judea. But even more than that, they were people who would take more than what they were supposed to take as far as their tax. They would cheat and rob people, say, you know, you owed X amount of dollars, where really you owed Y, and Y was always less than X. And so these people were always cheats and liars and thieves. They thought of as traitors. Nobody liked them. In fact, the only reason you become a publican is so that you could cheat people. It was a legalized theft. And here this publican, steeped in sin, this tax collector, demonstrates, however, a humble heart. a heart of contrition, a heart that's low before God. Three things about this tax collector, which I think we can learn as far as our prayer lives. Number one, he didn't ignore his sin. He was fully aware that he was a sinner, that he had fallen short of the glory of God. He had come before God in the temple, and then in the first words out of his mouth was, God, I need your mercy because I am a sinner. A humble heart is a heart that's aware of its sinfulness. A humble heart is also sorrowful over sin. I'm sure you've met people, as I have, who not only do bad things, they're aware that they do bad things. It's not a matter that they do bad things, lie, cheat, or steal, or whatever they do, out of ignorance. They know full well what they're doing, and they could care less. Their motto is, or the way that they live is, I'm going to do this as long as I can until I get caught. In fact, the only time that they really express any grief over what they do is when they get caught or when they suffer some kind of terrible consequence to the evil that they've been involved with. You all know people like that. In fact, we've all, I think, been there at one point in our lives, if we're honest with ourselves. But this man, who I believe had a strong sense of God's holiness in his life, despite the depths of his sin, was not only aware that he was a sinner, his heart was wounded and breaking over his sin. So a contrite heart, a humble heart, is a heart that is wounded over its sin. It's not like, well, I know I'm doing wrong, but I don't care. It's one that can't eat, can't sleep, can't rest because it knows it's a heart that's not right before God. Thirdly, I believe, and this is from inference, that not only was he someone who was aware of his sin, sorrowful over his sin, he understood the consequence of his sinfulness. He understood the consequence of his sinfulness. He knew that his eternal soul was in danger. How do we know that? How do we arrive at that conclusion? Why was he there in the first place? And for what reason was he calling out to God despite the depths of his sin? He wanted to make a change. He knew that if he continued on this path, that he was going to end up in this life miserable, and in the life to come, most miserable. And although he knew he did not belong, and this is the most important aspect, first three are all bad, but essential as far as spiritual humility, we're humble over our sin, was that he demonstrated a spirit of hope. Although he knew he did not belong in that temple, he knew he wasn't right before God, he knew that if he was to die, he would not go to a place of blessing, Abraham's bosom, paradise, as Jesus described to the thief on the cross, but would go to the pit, the grave, Hades, a place of suffering. There was, despite all the condemnation, horror, guilt, and grief over sin, a hope that in the heart of God there was forgiveness. And so he came to the temple to find relief, forgiveness, cleansing from his sin. So coupled in this man's humility, coupled with an overwhelming sense of the holiness of God, was an even greater sense of the love, the mercy, and the compassion of the Lord. that despite his sin, God had made a way to be forgiven of that sin, to be set free, to have a brand new start in his life. Despite all the things that he had done. Is that not the beauty of repentance? That no matter how far away one may be or one may get from God, no matter how deep we might be involved with sin, no matter how hurt we might be in our heart, grieved, can't even believe in ourselves we've done the things that we've done, there's still a place of forgiveness in the heart of God. That's how great and that's how powerful our Savior is, in Jesus' name. Now, conversely, there was the Pharisee. The Pharisee, at least on the outward, was not as wicked as the publican. He was a religious man. He was a holy man. He did, and this wasn't just feigned holiness. There were a lot of Pharisees, and I think some of their holiness was somewhat suspect. They kind of tweaked and bent the rules, but it didn't appear to be the case in this man. This man was genuinely trying to serve God and genuinely trying to be righteous. I don't rob. I don't do evil. I'm faithful to my wife. I fast and pray. What's more spiritual than that? Once a week, I tithe. He's a good man. But despite all of his works, in the recesses of his heart, there was sin. And that sin was the exact opposite of humility, the sin of pride. And his heart was given over because of his pride to boasting, both before God and also, I believe, before man. Now, let me share with this with you. I think this is very important when it comes to prayer. I doubt there are very many of us when we come before God who tell God how good we are and tell God how fortunate he is to have us as his servants. You know, God, I paid my tithes this week. Oh, I'm going through the prayer and fasting like, you know, the pastor told me I should or asked me to. And so on and so forth. I doubt there are many people who do that. Well, just because you don't do that does not mean you do not have an issue with pride. And take it from one who knows. And one way we can discern whether or not we're prideful isn't so much by what we say to God, but what we say to others. And if we just can't resist to tell others how good we are. You know, Raylene, I want to tell you how good you have been as far as my life. How good we are. We can still be guilty of pride. Even though we haven't come to God, we're still prideful. We're still boasting. We're still bringing glory to us. And not giving glory to whom glory is due. Another way that pride can mar your prayer life, and this is specifically regarding your prayer life, is thinking when you come to pray, and when we come, believing that God's going to do something. Now that's how we should come to God, right? We pray, we're to believe, when you pray, believe, I don't have the reference, but believe that you receive those things. We're to believe beyond the shadow of doubt that when we pray, God's going to do something. But pride can come in when you think God's going to do something because you did something. I believe God's going to move because I've been a good boy or I've been a good girl this week. And sometimes it's not even a conscious thing. It's an unconscious thing. And let me tell you how you know whether or not this afflicts you or not. And this is how I know when it rises up in my heart. It's when either a prayer isn't answered the way I want it to be answered, or when something bad happens. And then the first thing that pops into my mind is, I did not deserve this from God. What am I essentially saying? I am too good to have anything bad happen in my life. I am too good for God not to answer my prayer. I've been really good this week. I've been praying a lot this week. I've been witnessing a lot. I've been reading my Bible. I even made it to church on time. I have my back to the congregation, so I don't know when you all come in. Do you see where I'm going? We have pride in ourselves. And it's wicked. And if it's there, you can't have both. It's like blessing and cursing. You can't have pride and humility. And if pride is in your heart, your prayer life will be severely limited. In Jesus' name. Specifically in this story, whose prayer was answered? There were two prayers being offered up. And basically, they were prayers of salvation. The tax collector, the publican, he left justified. God sovereignly reached down into his heart and cleansed that wicked, dark heart from its sin. Made him whole and clean and new. And if Jesus said that he went justified, I am convinced beyond the shadow of a doubt when that tax collector left the temple, he was overwhelmed with joy. Because when God does something, you know it. Body, soul, mind, spirit. But the other man went in just as vile and godless as when he went out as when he came in. The prideful man being ignored. David understood this. Psalm chapter 51, 17. Sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Why is it necessary to have humility in prayer? Very quickly, number one, humility is powerful. Let me tell you what is powerful. And you know this to be true. Sin, how many realize that sin is powerful? It is definitely powerful. Sin can destroy in a moment what it takes righteousness years to build. Sin in a moment can destroy a family, can ruin your career, can ruin your health, can take your life. In fact, I was just talking to someone, a pastor the other day, and how they knew someone, and they came to church and they wept before God and accepted Christ as their Savior. And then 2 weeks later, they were dead because they refused to let go of heroin and just took a very small amount of heroin into their body, and their heart stopped in an instant. Sin in an instant can destroy what years of righteousness takes to build. It's devastating. It's powerful. But humility is even more powerful than sin. Because when you approach God with humility in your heart, the Bible says God exalts the humble. The tax collector realized this. David. And David's sin was great, his sin of adultery and murder. Because it was a sin as a man of great revelation and blessing. And when he humbled his heart, he was still forgiven. Humility is powerful. Humility pleases God. Pride steals. It steals the glory that God is due. 1 Corinthians 1, 29 to 31. Regarding glory, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Everything that happens, good in our lives, is something that comes from God, and therefore God should receive all the glory. Paul says in the scripture I read that no flesh should glory in his presence. And when we take credit for the works of God, every good gift and every perfect gift given from God above, then we are stealing from God And one of the areas that is so close to God because He alone is do this. That being glory and honor and praise. So it's important. So God hates when we're prideful. But when we come before God, when we give Him genuine praise, not just surface praise, but genuine praise, thanking Him for everything that He's done. Our salvation, our life, our health, our families, the food on our tables, the air we breathe. Then we're put in a place of blessing because we're pleasing God. Humility keeps us from sin. A pride and arrogant heart, as was in our text, is a heart that thinks it's better than everyone. And a heart and a person who thinks that they're better than everyone is a person who is extra susceptible to sin. Why? Because they don't think they have to obey the rules that everybody else does. Well, I don't have to do that because I am better. I am above both man's laws and also God's laws. Pride definitely goes before the fall, but the humble heart acknowledges God's greatness, His righteousness, and strives to obey His ways, and also, out of humility before God, also seeks to obey the rules of man. Be very careful as far as Christians. We can be arrogant, but you know, we serve God, and so I don't have to regard man. Listen, if you serve God, you need to regard man and give honor to whom honor is due, unless that honor supersedes that of God. Fourthly, humility puts us in a place where we can receive from God. Why do we pray? We pray for a lot of reasons, but we pray to receive. And when we pray with a humble heart, a low heart, we put ourselves in a place where we can receive from God. Because when we pray humbly, then we are searching and living under the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because one of the primary reasons that we're humble or made low before God is that we acknowledge we are sinful. And so as we are sinful, we acknowledge that we are not worthy. And in knowing why we're unworthy, then we realize what makes us worthy. And it's not us, it's not our deeds. It is the grace or the unmerited favor of God upon our lives. So when we come before God, we come with repentant hearts. Hearts that are, yes, grieved over our sin, but hopeful and joyful because we know we serve a God of grace. And He's going to forgive us. That our God is a God of mercy and favor. We humble ourselves before God. He extends His grace to us. That's why in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, it says when we approach God's throne, it is a throne of grace. It's reminding us of our need of humility because of our sin. Secondly, when we're humble, it not only puts us in a place where we understand the need for God's grace, but also His power. Because the humble person understands their own weaknesses. And as we understand our weaknesses, that we're really in and of ourselves not able to do anything. And if anything, if we do by ourselves, we mess things up. We seek for and rely upon, in a great way, the ministry of God's Holy Spirit. You know, and I didn't mean to talk about this, but I'll just share this very briefly. We don't hear very much about praying through or travailing in the Spirit for things to happen. You're praying and seeking the face of God when we're faced with a troubling situation and we know the outcome of that situation is still up in the air. And so we get down on our knees, and this is something that you know people did in old-time Pentecost, but people don't do so much today. We get down on our knees, and we lay hold of the horns of the altar, which is just a fancy way of saying we pray and ask God to move by the power of His Spirit in this situation, and we keep praying, and we keep praying, and we keep praying, till all of a sudden the Holy Spirit speaks to our heart and says, okay, it's enough. It's broken through in the name of Jesus. Example of this in Scripture would be Daniel from Daniel chapter 10, who was troubled in heart. He wasn't sure what, but he knew something was going on spiritually, and so he fasted and prayed 21 days until that oppression broke, and then he realized what had happened. We don't have that too much anymore. We need that now more than ever. When we're humble, we realize that we can't do it by ourselves. We desperately need God. And so we are willing to fast. We're willing to pray and pray and pray and pray and seek the face of God and do whatever the Spirit of God might move us to do in order to see God's deliverance. Relying totally on Him and not upon us. The apostles were such men of prayer. Not only because they wanted to be, but because they had to be to see the kingdom of God established. And let me tell you, only God can get us through the many challenges that we'll have this coming year. How do we become humble? If our musicians would come and begin to play softly this morning. Humility, and there are some people who are more, who have more of a humble disposition. Humility comes easier to them than others. But one thing you and I need to realize regarding humility in prayer, and humility basically in every aspect of our relationship with Jesus, is that humility is a choice. Humility is a choice. Let me share with you two scriptures that basically say the same thing from the same two books, same two authors, moved by the same Holy Spirit. The first is from James chapter 4, verse 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. And then 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. What this is saying, it's not saying that humility is a gift, you're either born with it or you're not. Or humility, at some point, God's just going to strike you with it and just kind of live until it happens. Humility will happen in your life and in my life when we choose to become that. We make that choice to make ourselves humble. But let me tell you, it may be easy for some, but for some, it's harder. And so, as far as ourselves, sometimes regarding humility, we've got to treat ourselves like we treat our children. And if you've raised children, you know at some time you've got to make them, sometimes with an unpleasant motivation, to do the things that they should do, whether it's make their bed, eat their vegetables, whatever it might be, do their homework. They won't do it on their own. And we need to realize that as well as far as ourselves and becoming humble. You might not want to be humble. Pride is so much more enjoyable. Pride is more comfortable. Pride looks out for me. We must be humble if our prayers are to be heard. How can we become humble? Well, there's two ways. It's a hard way. It's the Nebuchadnezzar way. Who Nebuchadnezzar was, we read about him in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 6 or 7, forgive me if I'm not writing down the reference. God revealed himself to Nebuchadnezzar in a very powerful way. But despite Nebuchadnezzar's own eyewitness revelation of God's power, might, and glory, sovereignty over all the world, he refused to humble his heart before God. And so God made him become an animal, basically a wild man, a crazy man, for a period of 7 years. Not to destroy him, not to punish him for punishment's sake, but to correct him, to bring about that which was missing in his life, which God so desperately wanted and needed, that being humility. And at the end of that 7 years, when Nebuchadnezzar's sanity was restored, he acknowledged that God was the one true God and everything that he has was his. He became a humble man. That's the hard way. And you know, sometimes because God loves us and he wants to see us in a place where our prayers would be answered and where we can live in grace and all of those things, he'll allow us to be flat on our backs and have our lives run through the ringer so that we know who actually is in control and how much we actually need to depend upon Jesus each and every day. But boy, that's a hard way. And I would hate that to be the only way to become humble. And bless God, that's not the only way. There's another man in Scripture. His name is Isaiah. In the book of Isaiah chapter 6, he sees a wonderful revelation of God. He sees God in all of his glory. You know what the first thing out of his mouth was when he saw the glory of God? He didn't start saying, "Praise God, hallelujah, isn't this great?" He said, "Woe unto me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I stand amongst the people of unclean lips." He demonstrated his humility. What brought him to that place? And this wasn't just some guy off the street who, you know, hadn't been living for God. These were the words of a prophet. A man committed to God. A man consecrated to God. A man who was used by the Spirit of God. It was a vision of God in his glory and his splendor. He realized how short he was. What I mean by that, short of God's glory. And so it brought him to a place of humility. And in that, it wasn't a bad time. God just didn't do that to say, "Oh, I want to make you, Isaiah, feel bad." He cleansed him with a coal from off the altar and commissioned him to be a mighty and a powerful prophet of God. It was a place of blessing preceded by humility. We all can have our Isaiah 6 experience as well. We don't have to take the hard route to becoming humble if humility or pride is an issue within our hearts. But we can do so by seeking in no small way the face of God, the presence of God, through the power of His Holy Spirit upon our lives. I have no doubt that God wants to reveal himself, maybe not in the same exact way as he did to Isaiah, but in a way that is just as real and just as powerful. You can be overwhelmed with his holiness, his power, his mercy, grace, peace, and truth. It's not all bad. There's you know, when we humble ourselves, there's also the understanding of God's grace, God's forgiveness, God's humility. I'd like us to stand this morning in the name of Jesus. And we're going to pray. And our first prayer is for us as a church. Because we need to be a praying church. And the only way we're going to be a church that, number one, prays, as far as the frequency that we're supposed to pray, but also prays with the heart that we're supposed to pray, that, "God, we desperately need you," is that if we're a humble church. And so we're going to pray for our church, that God would make us a humble church in the name of Jesus. And then we're going to pray that God would make us humble people and keep us humble in the name of Jesus. By not maybe bringing us through bad times so we acknowledge that, but by keeping us close to His Holy Spirit each and every day. Of Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much for this church body. And I thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we have to serve you, Lord, in this house.